Thanks. Wow. Some huge honor to be here and really appreciate you opening the doors and letting us come. Well, I guess you've already picked up that I'm Scottish. I don't know if that took you a few minutes to get that, but I'm Scottish. And my job is, my official job is, I guess I'm a Scottish evangelist, right? Now, I don't know what that sounds like to you, but I think that sounds a little bit aggressive, yeah? A Scottish evangelist, yeah? Even when I'm saying that, some of you are slightly moving back in your chairs. I think the reason why I think that is because when I was a young lad growing up, we used to have a Scottish evangelist come to our church. And he had the biggest Bible you've ever seen. And he used to slam his Bible down. And he always started his preaches the same way. He always started by saying, "God's not happy." That was how he started every sermon, every talk, every time I heard him speak. He always used to be, "God's not happy." And I remember sitting at the back thinking, "Oh no, God's not happy again." Every time that guy comes, God's never happy. And he also had this thing where he loved to do this kind of crazy pointing thing. And his eyes would be going. And he was kind of like a slightly old school preacher. And he kind of would say things like, "There are people in this congregation who are going to the cinema." And the finger was going, yeah? And everyone was thinking, "Please don't let it stop on me, please." And I remember being about 15 and sitting at the back, and he came and he slammed his Bible down. "God's not happy. There are people in this congregation who are wearing makeup." Yeah? And the finger stopped on me. And I was like, "No, no, no, only once." "No, never, never, never." And it's kind of like that sense in which some evangelists and preachers, it seems like they're really angry and they want to carry the anger of God. And you know, I went to Bible college and then I trained as a preacher. And basically, you know, now I've got the great privilege of being an evangelist. It's wonderful. It's the greatest privilege of all because you bring good news, yeah? Is everyone agreeing or are people going, "God's not happy"? No, no, it's good news. It's peace and joy and hope and life and destiny. This is a great privilege that I've got of communicating such an amazing message. And it's so great to be here. And just while I'm kind of unpacking the word, I'm going to kind of let you understand the significance for me, you know, of being standing on this stage. But I thought it would be good to kind of look at the Bible. And so if you've got your Bibles, we're going to grab 1 Samuel chapter 30. David and his men reached Ziklag. And on the third day, Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it, and had taken captive the woman and all who were in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's 2 wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters, but David found strength in the Lord his God. You know, I find this fascinating because David was not away from God. David was not backslidden. He was not sort of kind of in a quiet season with God. David was out doing God's work, and he came back and he found that the enemy had sneaked round the back and had taken from him. You know, I want to communicate to you today that sometimes we can be fully in the center of God's will. We can be doing what God's asked us to do, and the enemy can come round the back and can take from us. Some of us know what it is to feel tired and to feel like our passion's been stolen from us, or feel like our vision's been taken from us. and the enemy's sneaked round the back and taken from us. But I love what the Bible says. You see, David, he gets there, and David is like so devastated that the enemy's done this. But then the very men that he was the leader of, they're talking of killing him. Now, I'm not really like a church leader, but I do know this. If your leadership team want to kill you, they've not fully bought into your vision. Yeah, that's John Maxwell. You can have that one for free. I mean, it's like, you know, it's like they're wanting to kill David. David's like, these men that were by my side, that I took from the cave of Adullam and have trained up, basically, they're now wanting to kill me. But I love this because David, he is an incredible man because the Bible says he went and he found strength from the Lord his God. You know, he didn't moan. I've got this thing where I say, are you part of the BMW club? Yeah? Don't worry, it's nothing to do with the car. So if that's parked in the car park, I'm not having a pop at you, yeah? But I'm talking about the BMW club. I meet lots of Christians that are part of the BMW club. The blamers, moaners, and whingers, yeah? I don't know if you have them in Brighton. Maybe not. Maybe everyone has sunshine all year round, yeah? But in Nottingham, where I live, we've got the blamers, the moaners, and the whingers. They love moaning. Have you ever met Christians that love moaning? They are Christians that love to have a whinge. And you know, David, if any man in the Bible had got excuse to have a whinge, surely it was David. Because here he is. The men around him have given up on him. The enemy's coming round. But the Bible says that David, he didn't blame, he didn't moan, he didn't whinge, but he found strength in the Lord his God. You know, we've got to learn what it is to find strength in God. We've got to know what it is to have that time where we really sense that experience of God meeting us in a wonderful way. I've learned something, and I wanted to share it with you. Last Christmas, I was doing a Christmas tour, a comedy show with the Christmas message about Jesus. And I was doing it in 17 places all across Great Britain. And basically, we're driving to each one. In the middle of that, my granddad, who was a great man that I honored brilliantly, he died. And I was devastated. I was also given the great honor of speaking at his funeral. And so it was a crazy time through Christmas. One day, we were in Manchester doing the show. And then I drove to Nottingham. And we drove 8.5 hours. Because my granddad's funeral was in a place called Fraserburgh, which is the north of Scotland. And here we are in Brighton. That's like Scotland is like another country quite far up there, yeah? And basically, 8.5 hour drive. And we did the funeral. And then drive all the way back to Nottingham. And I did my last show in London. And when I got to Christmas, I was absolutely shattered. And my wife and me decided, that's it. We need to just lie down in a dark room, yeah? And I don't know if you've ever had those Christmases where you just don't get out your pajamas, yeah? You just have 2 weeks where it's like, we're staying at home. People are like, there's a party 2 minutes along the road. No, we're staying at home, yeah? And we had this rest. And then it was time for 2012 to start again. And I suddenly realized something. You see, as I started 2012, I'd had a lot of rest, but I'd missed a piece of the jigsaw. You see, most people in this room have got a mobile phone. And if you see that your mobile phone's battery is running out, nobody goes, oh, my phone's running out. I know what I'm going to do. Get a sock drawer, put it in the sock drawer, leave it there for a couple of days, yeah? Come back after 2 days, I'm sure it'll be fine, yeah? Most people know that phone does not just need a rest, it needs to be recharged. And you know, I need to say that I believe in rest, I believe in days off, I believe in the beach, I believe in spa days and weekends, all of that. But there's another piece. We must see our souls be recharged. We must find strength in the Lord our God. We must know where it is to have that soul that is absolutely recharged by the Holy Spirit, on fire again for God. And you know, what's that wonderful words in Psalm chapter 23, where it says, he restores my soul. And I want to say, here we are in summer season, and
summer season is so different. We have our festivals and our conferences and New Day and all the great stuff. But the truth is this, is that like we must know we're going to be soon kicking back in. We must have our soul restored, re-energized. I want to be restored and re-energized for what God's got for me. I want to have a fully charged soul. I want to know what it is to find strength in the Lord my God. But you know, not only do we know what it is to be fully charged, but also, my wife and me have got the same phone, and something weird was happening. My battery was running out a lot quicker than Tamsin's. And I said to Tamsin, what's happening here? You know, my battery's only lasting half the time yours is. And Tamsin looked at my phone and she goes, Mark, you've got your Bluetooth on all the time and it's depleting the battery. And you know, I want to say to us today is not only do things fully charge our soul, but there are things that deplete our soul. There are things that like, you know, I don't know if you've ever had sort of watched something on TV or you've listened to something and it's been like, wow, I feel drained after that. And you know, I'm speaking to my soul and I'm saying, God, I want my soul to be fully charged. I don't want things that are depleting my soul, that are taken away from my soul. I want to be on fire for God, energy from God. You know, I do a lot of youth events. And I get like people asking me crazy things because young people come up and they say things like, I had this girl come up to me and she goes, can I ask you, are all 18s films sin and are 15s okay for Christians to watch? So 15s are okay, but 18s are sin. And I'm looking at this girl. I get grubby young lads coming up, 14, 15 coming up and saying, oh, I've got a girlfriend. I'm always like, really? And then they say, how far can I go, my girlfriend, before it's sin? I always step back and have a little prayer in my heart that goes like this. Father God, may my daughter never meet this grubby, grubby boy. May you keep her away, Lord. And once I've prayed that prayer, I come back and I look at this young lad and I say, no, there's a better question than that. You see, there's a better question than, is this sin, isn't this sin? And it's a good question to ask ourselves, is this restoring my soul? Is this re-energizing my soul? Is this charging my soul? Or is this depleting my soul? You know, I've turned music off because I've thought, do you know what, I'm not sure that that's doing me any good. I've turned films off because I'm thinking, do you know what? I was watching a film with my son a few months ago and I turned around and said, Jordan, we're going to have to turn this off. This is not doing my soul any good. And Jordan, you know, because he's like 16, he's like, I says, oh, so I turned it off. I says, is it okay if we pray with you now, Jordan? He's like, oh, get on with it. And a little prayer. You know, is it doing your soul good? I went to Bible college, and in Bible college, you're there for 3 years, and it's very intense, and they get into theological questions and debates that sometimes are quite nonsensical. And one of the ones that was on when I was at Bible college was there was two groups. There was one group that were saying, all non-Christian music is Satan worship. If you listen to non-Christian music, it's the devil, yeah? This was this group over here. And then there was another group in the same college saying, that's absolute nonsense. God gives people the gifts and the right lovely songs. And they would have these huge debates in the common room. And this group over here would say, are you saying that Happy Birthday, because it was written by a non-Christian, are you saying that's satanically inspired? And this group over here are going, absolutely! We will never sing Happy Birthday to our children. And it becomes this absolutely nonsensical debate. Listen, this is the deal. I turn some music off because I think, I don't know if this is doing my soul any good. Sometimes I'm listening to the radio and I think, I don't know about that. And then, sometimes I've got to get some worship on because I feel like it's charging my soul. Sometimes Christian music doesn't do my soul good, but that's a different matter. And let's not get into that. You see, the thing is my soul being restored? I love what it says in Psalm 23. Restore my soul, energize my soul. You know, some great words that go with that is having our soul replenished. I love that. Oh, Lord, that you would replenish my soul. It's a great word. I don't know if you've ever thought about the word replenish. What does that mean to have our soul replenished? When I was a young lad growing up, we used to love sugar. I don't know, it's quite interesting amongst Christians, like how much sugar you have in your tea. If you don't have any, then hey. If you have one sugar, people are like, that's okay. Two sugars are like, are you totally sure that you're a Christian, yeah? And then three sugars, out of control, yeah? Five sugars, I can't be in the same room as you, yeah? And when we were kids growing up, it was like we loved sugar. You know, like I remember my brother, it was my brother and me. My brother just sat down, there was the cornflakes in the sugar bowl, and he just thought, oh, man, bother with a spoon. Just put the sugar in the cornflakes. We love sugar. Because we were two young teenage lads, sometimes this is what would happen. As two teenage lads, we were putting sugar in our tea, and then suddenly my brother's like, it's empty. It's empty. And he would look over at me, that is empty. That's it. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? It's empty. The sugar bowl's empty. And we just went, Mom! And do you know what? My mom would come. We had no idea where she went. But she used to take that bowl away. We never knew where. Yeah? But somewhere in our house in Scotland, there was a mountain of sugar. Yeah? Somewhere. Maybe it was in the basement on top of my dad. But no, that was a joke. And people writing that down. Ah, really? And basically, she would come back and the sugar bowl would be absolutely overflowing. You see, replenished. The sugar bowl's been replenished. You see, what I get excited about here is that God wants to fully replenish our soul. That which has been taken. That which has been given out. That which has been used. Refilled, replenished. I understand that there are people in this room that are tired, people in this room that have given a lot out, people that feel they want to be a great mom or a great dad, trying to be a great Christian, working hard, and we feel like we give out and we sometimes feel like we're empty, but He restores our soul. He replenishes our soul. The Bible says that David found strength in the Lord his God. But you know what I really absolutely love about this passage is that not only did David find strength in God, but he decided not to camp in his disappointment. Some of us, things are hard and we hit bad times. And some of us, we camp in the disappointment. That's where we stay. I remember meeting someone and she talked to me 50 years after she had a huge disappointment in her life. And she seemed to have camped in her disappointment. The Bible here does say that David inquires of the Lord. If you look at it in verse 7 and verse 8, you can see that David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue the raiding party? Will I overtake them? David asks a question of God, shall I go? And you know, I love this because the Lord says to David, go. You must go. And then, you know, I speak to us today because I really want to inspire churches that we do not just kind of get into a place where we just kind of camp and say, some churches I visit, they talk about revivals that happened 100 years ago, 150 years ago, and that's wonderful. But, you know, we don't want to camp in the place where once that was the story and now it's so disappointing. But we come to God and we say, God, we must go. We must go and see this place rescued. You see, last summer, my wife and me, Tamsin and me, we were absolutely devastated by the riots. We were watching on TV, like probably a lot of people in this room, and we saw Croydon burning and all the looting happening in Manchester, everything going on. And one of the big images that really struck me was of, I don't know, maybe you saw it as well, but the shopkeepers in one of these electrical stores, the shopkeepers got into a huddle. And they got into a huddle, and the looters, the rioters came into the store. And the spokesperson looked up and said these words, said, listen, take whatever you will, do whatever you will, but please don't hurt us. And they stayed in a huddle, and sure enough, the looters and rioters filled their bags and took TVs and took all the stuff and went out. And that image really struck me. But also a second image that got me was the one that happened in Wolverhampton. Some of you may have seen this, but it was a grandma from Wolverhampton who basically had passed a hair salon onto her daughter as part of her legacy. And what happened was just that the grandma was at home watching on the telly and saw the rioters on the street of this hair salon she passed on to her daughter. That grandma got into the car and drove down to Wolverhampton, and she got outside the hair salon and she stood there, and you can see this on YouTube, the rioters coming up, young men, young women, older men, older women, smashing up the shops, and they get outside this hair salon, and the grandma says this, you can smash that place up, you can do whatever you want, but you're going to have to get past me first. Wow. You see the rioters looking. They're all looking at each other. What do we do? Because everyone knows you can mess with anyone, but don't mess with grandma. Yeah? You don't mess with grandma. And you know the story is absolutely true that the rioters moved on. They moved up the street. And you know, the Bible says in John chapter 10, verse 10, that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. For the enemy wants to cause devastation in our nation, wants to cause so many heartbreak, wants to pick up a generation and break it and leave it for dead, wants to damage a nation. And you know, it feels to me like the church have got two different responses. One of those responses is that they do what those shopkeepers do and get into a huddle. And I know churches like this that get into a huddle and so inward looking, and they say to the enemy, do whatever you want on a Saturday night. Wreck the city center. Break up our schools. Damage our children. But please don't hurt our little Sunday morning service. And they're so inward looking. But then there's another church that kind of steps forward and eyeballs the enemy and says, if you want to cause devastation in our nation, you're going to have to get past us first. And God put that spirit and heart inside of me. And God showed me Great Britain like a busy room, like a full room of crowded, crazy, agitated, lots going on. And God just showed me a picture of taking the cross into the center of the room and placing the cross in the middle of the room. And God said to me, Mark, I want you to put the cross in the middle of the room. Some will accept it, some will reject it, but no one will ignore it. And put the cross in the center of the room. And God's put that in my heart. And it's come about. And I stand before you now because Tonight, and sorry for having a little wobble in my voice, but this has been a year and a half in the planning. Tonight, in this place, is the very first. What we're going to do is we're walking 700 miles. We start in Brighton with a cross, and we're walking from Brighton up to Edinburgh, and then we're getting transported round to Wrexham, and walking from Wrexham across to Hull, 700 miles. It's going to take 70 days to do it. We've actually got a cross that we're going to walk with us. We're going to do 30 evangelistic events along the way called Why Did the Scotsman Cross Britain? And we're going to be walking with a cross and doing that. And I am going to be back in Hull at the very end of the trip on October the 27th, having walked from Brighton up to Edinburgh, from Wrexham across to Hull. Because God told me, let's put the cross in front of Britain. And I'm excited to tell you this morning, we were at BBC before we came here. And BBC have let and all the regions know. And the newspapers are catching it. And UCB and Premier Radio are following us. And we're like, not so that Mark Ritchie gets any applause, but so that the cross is put in the center of Great Britain. And people say, wow, the cross still changes lives. Wow, the cross still changes lives. And you know, I've been preaching this now for a year, telling people that I was going to do this. Oh, I've got to tell you this. This is fantastic. I went to one of those churches where people, you should have seen them. They were on the edge of the seat. They wanted to pray for me. I could sense it as soon as I told them what I was going to do. And at the end, they flocked to me. And a guy got his hands on my head. And he loved, he's one of those guys that loves to shake your head, yeah? He's got my head. He's praying for me. He says, oh, God, I pray that when they start throwing eggs at Mark. I was like, who mentioned eggs? I never mentioned eggs. He says, oh, God, I pray that when they start throwing eggs at Mark, Holy Spirit, you will guide the eggs away from Mark and that they will hit another man. Who's the other man? Maybe the egg man is here today. Get you to come forward in response that you will walk 700 miles just getting pelted with eggs, yeah? We've actually got the cross. It's not a big wooden cross. A lot of people want it. You know, I've had people come up to me, Christians, saying, it is heavy, isn't it? It is heavy. It's like, well, just give us a break here, yeah? And what we've got is we've got a mesh cylindrical cross because, you know, I felt God speak to me and say what we're going to give people the opportunity to do is people are going to get the chance to write some of their mess, some of their struggle, some of their troubles, and they're going to put it in post-it notes and they're actually going to put it inside the cross. The Bible says that Jesus takes away the sins of the world. And it's going to get fuller and fuller and fuller. And we got the cross made in a steelworks in Scunthorpe. And the guy that made it for us is there. And we're talking about, we're going to be walking up the country. And people are going to be putting bits of paper in. And he says, but it's going to get fuller and fuller. And when it rains, it's all going to get mushed up. And it's going to look horrible. And I was there and I was like, but that's just it. I says, that's it. It's horrible. It's like our sin. It's all messed up. And Jesus takes it away. And this guy who was not a Christian was like, yeah, yeah. Just like that, yeah. And we're hoping and praying that he's going to come to one of the events. And we're going to do 30 events along the way. We've kind of had a tagline that says, 70 days, 700 miles, 7,000 plus people that we want to impact with the cross. You know, J. John, some of you know J. John, a great evangelist. I'm one of J. John's associates. He's a really good friend of mine. And when he saw it, he says, there's been a misprint. You know, we had just had 10,000 of these flyers made. He says, oh, there's a misprint. And your heart sinks. And of course you say, oh, J. John, thanks for the feedback. Yeah, and inside you're like, ha, 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 ha. And he goes, you've written here 70 days, 700 miles. You're going to see 7,000 people. He says, it's going to be way more than 7,000. He says, it should say 70,000. And I was like, wow, that's a lot of faith. But we're going to believe that God is going to do powerful and wonderful things. We're putting the cross in front of Britain. And I want to urge you today, as I'm nearly coming to an end, David says, go. Can I go, Lord? Can I go? I know Pastor Joel Virgo, and I would count him as a friend. And I know that he's here with the other leaders. And I know that your heartbeat in this church is not inward looking. I've been keeping an eye on your stuff. I've been watching how brilliant a job you did on the BBC. So proud of you guys. Great witness. I've been excited about the things that you've been doing with the other venues. There is nothing inward looking about this place. And that is why it's such a thrill for me to start from a place that gets it. That we are not about just clinging on. We're not just about holding on until Jesus gets back. We're not just about saying to the enemy, do whatever you will to this nation, but just keep our Sunday morning safe. We're talking about being outward looking. Maybe even this afternoon you could call someone. Really get behind us as we set off from this place. David says, shall I go? You know, friends, I'm nearly finished, but one of the most devastating things that I've seen recently was that story of the cruise ship. You know, the cruise ship that was smashed against the rocks, and the captain sailing away with his crew, leaving people to die and drown in the boat. And I cry to God and say, please, God, don't let that be a picture of the church. Don't let that be an image of the church, that we get into a holy huddle. We zip up our life jackets and we say, we're saved. Salvation is ours. We can go to heaven and the rest of the world can go to hell. Jesus says, go. Go to the wreckage. Go to the brokenness. Go to the hurting. One of the radio stations this morning said to me, you're going to meet people in pubs. You're going to meet bump into people. What if people get aggressive because you've got a cross with you? What's going to happen if you get a reaction that's negative? And you know what? I honestly, of course, on the radio, I sounded very professional. And I was like, well, you know. But you know, inside, you're looking at a guy. I'm going to be vulnerable with you. I'm scared. We've had a couple of little trial runs, and we've already had quite a lot of abuse. But I want to encourage you. I sent a message to a friend to say, I'm scared. And on my predictive text, it put the word scared in, and it came up as sacred. And I says, God, may I find you in the fear. May I find you in the scared. You see, for such a long time, church, we've been scared. For such a long time, we don't want to offend anyone. We don't want to upset anyone. We don't want anyone to think that we're weird. Obviously, I've not got that going on because I'm carrying a cross into Tesco's, yeah? People are going to think I'm weird. But this is the deal. As that question came to me on the radio, I thought, God, I am way past worrying about a few people that want to shout a few swear words and people that want to chuck a few things. God, you've asked me to put the cross in front of Britain. And God said to me deep in my heart, he says, Mark, you're going to leave a trail of souls in the shape of a cross, putting the cross in front of Britain. David said, shall I go? And God says, go. And you know what? As I finish, I've said that a few times now. I see people writing it down, yeah? You said that 3 times ago. Yeah? Try not to write that word down. But you know, as I honestly do finish, those of you that know your Bible know that David went to the enemy's camp and took back everything that had been stolen from him. They went to the enemy's camp and nothing was lost. And you know, friends, I don't know, but I used to walk past a big carpet warehouse, and that big carpet warehouse used to be a proud church where hundreds of people used to worship Jesus. And every time I walked past it, I was like, God, we're claiming this again, that you're going to move on this land, that you're going to do something so powerful that one man cannot get the credit, but that you, God, would bring about an incredible revival. That we used to send missionaries all over the world. But I've got a belief that God is doing something in our land. 2012, the year of the Jubilee, the year where people have been proud to wave the British flag again. Maybe, just maybe, it will be the year when we get proud of the cross again. And that God begins to move all over our nation. And that everything that the enemy has taken from this wonderful, beautiful land, none of it will have been lost. Because God sends us into the enemy's camp. And I don't know how you need to respond to that. God send me. God send me. I'm aware today that there are a few people that I may be like, do you know what? I'm not a Christian. And when you talk about my soul being needing replenishment, when you talk about my soul needing to be re-energized, we can do all the fitness. The Bible even talks about doing the fitness on the outside, but it's about seeing something happen on the inside. And so in one moment, I'm just going to ask us to bow our heads, and I'm going to pray a prayer. And maybe today, if you're like saying, I want to make that soul connection with God, I need to have my soul recharged, maybe you can pray the prayer. Don't say it out loud, but pray it in your heart. Maybe we could bow our heads in the presence of God. This is simply the prayer. Maybe you feel that you've never made that soul connection and that you need your soul to be recharged. That you've never known what it is to be a Christian. To have God replenish your soul. Then why don't you pray this prayer? Don't pray it out loud, but pray it in your heart today. This is the prayer. Dear God, I need you. I'm sorry about the stuff that's got in the way between us. I need to connect with you. Would you restore my soul? Would you replenish my soul? In Jesus' name, amen. You know, maybe if you prayed that prayer today, I know the leaders will make this even clearer, but you could fill in one of those connect cards and you could actually give it in, and you could know what it is to have an amazing journey with God.